Matthew chapter 7, in the concluding story that Jesus gave from the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, hearing and doing, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended. And the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Hearing and doing what Jesus says. Well, this Christianity business isn't as complicated sometimes as guys like me would like folks like you to think. So that for many years in the history of the Bible, of people trying to respond and deal with the Bible, this Bible remained closed to only for centuries, to only a select few group of studied and educated men that felt qualified to open its pages and to share with others the eternal truth that was therein, but it couldn't be trusted with normal folks like us. God gave this word to normal folks like us. There is nothing complicated when Jesus told this story about what it takes to have wisdom in the sight of God. It's just listening to Him and then doing what He says. Listen, you and I, we live in the real world, and we know how it is out there in the real world. It's not always an easy time. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I hope you feel the same way. As we live out there in the world and deal with the frustration that comes and getting poked and prodded and all the things that happen to us in a world that is away from God, we need a refuge, some other place to be. I mean, there are no ivory palaces here. There are no streets of gold. There are no pearly gates. We have the world's dust on our shoes. Every single one of us do. Where is our place of refuge if not here? Where we can retreat from all there is that is out there that poses a threat to what we want to become in the sight of God, and we can simply be with each other in the presence of God. We're glad to be here. The last thing that I need, the last thing that any of you need, when we retreat from the world to this place, is to come in here and hear somebody like me tell you what scoundrels you are and how you need to shape up and do better than you do, and you need to quit this and you need to quit that, and you know all of this other stuff. And listen, no one standing in a pulpit in the place of God can ever speak to people and comfort them in sin. Not ever trying to preach just to lead people to think it's okay, I can live a sinful life and it'll be all right. It's not all right. But when we come together here, we remind each other of God's grace and of His mercy and of His abundant pardon, so that we get in here, we haste to come into the house of God, so that we can hear again that we are not without hope. And that the frustrations that we find during the course of the week in dealing with that world that is out there does not get the opportunity to have the final say. Jesus is talking here about building. We've always been people who have built. We continue to this present day and year being people who love to build. All kinds of things that just kind of, you know, we go places, y'all go places. You pay good money to get to those places, in most instances, to see what somebody has built. And to wander through it and look at it and say, my, isn't this grand? And we have favorite cities. And we're good at building.
Have always been so.
But we have to be careful in our building. Because what is built is to be built for the glory of God. It is not to be built for our glory.
You know those pyramids over in Egypt?
magnificent things. The pharaohs that built those huge old pyramids did that for the purpose of intimidation. Yeah, they did that so that their name would be remembered, but basically they were to intimidate the enemies that came and saw that and said, we need to leave these folks alone. They're strong and they're capable. And God sent a dream to a fellow by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. I'm heading for the book of Daniel. And it wasn't the first dream that God had sent to Nebuchadnezzar. The first dream is in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel. The second dream that God gave him was in chapter 4 of the book of Daniel. And it was different than the first dream. And the dream, basically, if you start the first of the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar is talking in chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. He said, verse 2, I thought it good to tell you this. And so he sent this all over the world to everybody. Of course, Babylon ruled the known world at that time. He said, you need to know something that I learned here recently. And so I'm going to send this and tell you exactly what I learned. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. He said, verse 4, I just rested, just kind of on my own in the house, and I had a dream, and he said the result of the dream frightened me in verse 5. And the thoughts that came to me while I was laying on my bed troubled me greatly, he said in verse 5. So he did as he had done with the first dream, and he brought in all the Chaldeans and the other wise men and all the kingdom of Babylon and said, here's this dream, you know, and what does this thing mean? And he brought them all in, and they did not make known unto me, verse 7, the interpretation thereof. In the previous dream, he couldn't remember it. This one he could remember, and even when he told them what he remembered, they still couldn't make any sense of that dream. And so he called Daniel in. Here he refers to him as Belteshazzar, which was his Babylonian name. He remembered Daniel and he brought him in and said, here was my dream. I saw this big old tree. And it wasn't, you know, it was a great big tree. It was one, if you was way over here on this side of the world, you could still see it. Or over on the other side, you could still see it. And it reached up even into heavens and its branches just filled the earth. And all the animals came and rested under its shade. The fruit of that tree fed all the nations of the world, and the birds all came and rested on the branches. And it was just a magnificent and a wonderful tree. But he heard a voice, a crier from heaven, that said to him, said concerning the tree, verse 14, hew it down. Cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beast get away from under it and the fowls from his branches, and nevertheless leave a stump. Circle it around with brass and let it just kind of hang around out there in the dew that falls in the more early morning time. And so Daniel interpreted that dream for him, and he said, King, you're the dream, you know. I mean, you're the guy, you're the tree in that dream. And God is intending to teach you something that evidently he should have gotten from the first dream, but he didn't get from the first dream. And so here's this second one, and God's going to drive it home to him one more time to see if he can't understand this in verse 17. This is to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth to whomsoever he will. And that's what God is wanting Nebuchadnezzar to understand, and now that's what Nebuchadnezzar wants everybody else to understand. That would be you, and that would be me. That God rules in the kingdoms of men. And he blesses those that he will bless, and he curses those that he will curse. And so the dream was interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar. And when he heard the bottom part of it, that he was the tree that was going to get cut down, and that he was going to have to sit out there in the elements till seven times passed over. That's 7 years. You're going to be out there in the elements. Until you learn, this is verse 25, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So he repeated the lesson that is to be learned. And nothing happened. I mean, he got up to the next day and he went on and did the kingly stuff that he does, and the day after that, and it turned into a month into 6 months, and 6 months into a year. And nothing had happened. But after 12 months, after 12 months. Verse 29.
Nebuchadnezzar, who had been dreading the fulfillment of the dream, had pretty much concluded that it was just a dream. Wasn't anything more than that.
And verse 30, verse 29, he was walking in his palace in the kingdom of Babylon. And it was quite a deal, his palace was, if you look it up in history. And the king spake, and here's what he said. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? I mean, look at what all I've done. I'm this great big tree that feeds the world.
Now, I have done all of this because I'm smarter and I'm better and I'm stronger than anyone else. And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, watch out. The dream is now to be fulfilled. The kingdom is departed from you. The tree was hewn down and the stump was left. And for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar lived as a beast in the field. In verse 37, he concluded this thing that he sent all over the world and said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and all his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. He was a builder, and he built one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And he was proud of what he had done, what he had built. It fed his vanity. And his power and his glory was stripped from him because he would not acknowledge that God rules in the kingdoms of men. And sometimes, as he said in this same chapter, he sets up over those kingdoms even the basest of men, the most poorly qualified of men. So we have to understand in our building, when Jesus challenges us to build, we're not building what we build. We're talking about building lives. We don't live the lives that we live so that glory can come to us, so that someone can say, well, isn't he a good guy? That's a good lady. It's not for the award and the praise and the plaques. It is to be for the glory of God. Have you done something good? You raised a family? You fed them, you cared for them, you nourished them, you taught them. They're grown. They're on their own, and they're successful. Did you raise them for the glory of God? Is this our intent in the things that we seek to do? If we would hear Jesus, and if we would do the things that He teaches us to do, then what we do will be done for the glory of God. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men, Matthew chapter 5, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So it's for those purposes, or that purpose, that we build. You understand in building that there is a cost to that. You know, it doesn't come cheaply, whether you're going to build a house or whatever you're intending to build. There's always a cost that is involved to building whatever it is that you're going to build. Not Nebuchadnezzar. Balaam said, and it's a noble thing to say, let me die the death of the righteous. Hey, fella, don't you understand there's a cost to that? You want to die a righteous man's death? Well, great. But there is a cost to that kind of death. So be careful in our building that we don't cut corners, because the cost in our building can be kind of high. Now, I just want to remind us that Jesus is not a corner that any of us can cut and end up with a building with which any of us will be satisfied. We'll find contentment or peace or think we've actually accomplished something wonderful. It just doesn't happen. So he says in Matthew 7, back in the words of our text, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which buildeth his house upon a rock. Something solid, something that doesn't move and flounder. Why is it that some Christians don't last and others do? I've pondered that for many years. Why, some just kind of, you know, you just keep on going. Whatever life brings your way and whatever you encounter, you just keep on standing. And but others don't. There's a cost to building, a price to that. That as we begin to deal with the actual cost of what we think would be a great building, we tend to back off
and to slip away from what our ultimate goal had been. All right, let me give you three or four things very quickly in the time that is left. If we're going to build something, what do you got to have if you're going to be a builder? Well, you're going to have to have some blueprints. When I used to work at school and we'd sit down and talk, well, you know, we got too many kids for too little facilities. And we talk about something to build. And so we built, we needed a new arena, a new basketball place. And so we said, well, let's build something nice enough, you know, that can accommodate us for several years. And so we sat down, let's build us an arena. And we, the very first thing we had to do after we decided we needed to build something was to get together with somebody who knew what he was doing. Because none of us did. And so by law, you go out there and you offer bids out for what you have in mind bidding or building, and you have architectural firms come back with bids about what it'll take for them to draw up all the plans to build that thing. And so you have to have the right set of plans if you're going to build the right kind of life. We used Gordon Guest most of the time that I was working with school, and he did a good job. And it would take a long time. You know, he'd sit down with us and we'd have meetings and say, okay, what do you want? How many students is this supposed to accommodate? What kind of activities will be held there and all of that? And how long do you want it to last before you run out of room? So how big then do we need to make it? And he'd question after question after question, and he would take notes and come back later, months later, calling back to ask further questions. And he would present a pair of, if we accepted his bid, he would present a set of plans. And it was sheet after sheet after sheet of architectural drawings dealing with everything in the construction of that project from the beginning, from the first spade of dirt that would come for the hole to the key that would open the front door to let the public in. Everything was planned. And the blueprints were followed. And every time we decided we wanted to deviate from the blueprint because we changed our mind, those of you that have dealt with building know that you don't change your mind after an architect has drawn the plans unless you want to pay through the nose for that change. You stick with the plan. And the building comes out just like you intended, accomplishing the purpose for which you intended. But you have to follow the plan. Do you have one? Where do we go to find the plan for life and how life is to be lived? And every one of you here know where you go to find the plan, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So what presents us complete before God, a life that is built to the glory of God, what does that? Well, we follow the plan that is laid down. When Jesus said, you hear what I'm telling you, and then you do what I'm telling you, and the life that you live will be a life that is lived to the glory of God. So we consult the Scripture. And looking at how this building that we do needs to function. Our spiritual lives, how that's to be lived. Our worship lives as God's children. When we come together in a public assembly like this and we seek to worship God, what is it that we do in our worship? Well, you say, Larry, I like to do stuff that I like to do. Okay, you know. As long as the stuff that you like to do is the stuff that God would like for you to do. And so we become discriminating people. And we don't just fly off the handle and do a survey about stuff that we do in conducting our worship. We all like different things. But what is it that God likes? It's we who are worshiping Him, not He who is worshiping us. And so we go to the blueprints and we look at others worshiping God, and we see what's outlined in the Old Testament. We see what we've given in the New Covenant and concerning worship, and we do that, and it may not be impressive to a lot of people. You know,
folks don't wander in here off the street or come when you've invited them, and after the service is over say, "Wow, you know, what a spectacle." It's not much of a spectacle. Not any professional people here. They're just folks. None of us earn our living coming to this building. We do other things, but we bring who we are, because that's what God said. When we come into His presence, we bring who we are into His presence. And we seek to honor Him in the songs that we sing, and the prayers that we offer, in the sharing of the communion, in the study of the Scripture, in the contribution that we give. We seek to honor Him in those things, because that's what we read about in Scripture. Follow the plan. Number two, you've got to have the right foundation. You know that. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. And that foundation which is laid is, you know, Jesus Christ. So that's the only foundation upon which we can build this kind of life that will be to the glory of God. I'm going to build it on my education. It won't work. On my bank account, that won't work. You build your foundation upon Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay other than that which has been laid, and that is Jesus Christ. So if you're slipping spiritually, are you finding it harder and harder to do what Jesus says when He says, "Hear me and do what I say"? Is it more of a struggle than it used to be? Check your foundation. Are you slipping? That happens when foundations, you know, aren't foundations. So is Jesus really your foundation? You know what? You've been in a house where the foundation has been shot in. And you wake up in that house, and you try to open the door and it won't open. You try to close the door and it won't close. And you look at your sheetrock and you go, "Where'd that crack come from?" And you know, everything is beginning to tilt. And foundation is critical. When you feel the most discouraged, and when you feel the most encouraged to quit, check your foundation. There are businesses that exist solely to repair your faulty foundation. This church exists to the glory of God to help us make sure our foundation is strong and solid. And so we talk a lot about Jesus in this place, because He is our foundation. I want you to be acquainted with Him. We encourage one another to read your Gospels and to follow Jesus during the course of His ministry, and to see how He responded to people and how He responded to the circumstances of life, and read what He said to people and think about your own life and make application of what He has said, not to the fishermen in Nazareth, but what He has said to you in the year 2016 through what you have read.
Where does it fit into my life? You have to have the right foundation. Don't casually set aside your faith. Give some real thought and some real prayer to how you bring your service to God. Don't be one of those that just says, "Well, I moved on. I mean, yeah, that was true back then, but I've moved on from that." And don't just casually move on. Let's follow the plan that God has given us. Let's build upon the proper foundation. Number three, let's pay the price. I know it costs. You know it costs. There's a price that has to be paid. Luke chapter 24. If you're building a tower, Jesus said, you don't sit down and count the cost, you can't finish the tower, somebody's going to look at it and say, "He wasn't very smart, was he?" Or if you go to make war, you got 10,000 men, and the one you're going to war against has 20,000 or 30,000, and you go to make war against him, you sit down and count the cost. Can I do that? Can my small army beat that big army? And you can't. You just, you know, you say, "Hey, how about a peace treaty?" So he said, so likewise in verse 33, whosoever he be of you, that's any of us that are here today from the pulpit out, that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. So there are some things that we must forsake
in order to be His disciple.
It's a price that has to be paid. And it's a price that you pay for the rest of your life.
You know, you don't finish this building until the last nail is hammered down. And that doesn't occur until this life ends.
So pay the price. And lastly, work to completion.
Don't put the hammer down yet. Don't put the saw away yet. Keep out your measuring tape and your T-square.
Because the building is still going on. Let us be not weary. Galatians 6 and verse 9 is the verse. Let us be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We shall reap in due season.
Please don't faint. If you're interested in reaping, living the life that brings glory to God from the beginning to the end, please don't faint. It's coming. For some of us, it will be sooner rather than later. But it's coming for all of us. The end of that building process.
So until then, keep at it. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, we're going to sing a song of invitation, which is your opportunity to come in response to the plan that God has given. In hearing the words of Jesus and in doing the words of Jesus. Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. Jesus said, confess me before men. I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. Jesus said, Mark 16:16, to the disciples, I want you to go everywhere out there in that world, and I want you to tell the people in that world that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Just tell them.
Those that hear and do what I say will give evidence of their wisdom. You have the opportunity to do that this morning.
Or if you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist. You come while we stand and sing.